Well, I think after a long and unsure election process, things have almost been settled. But I think it's fair to say that Malcolm Turnbull is the Prime Minister of Australia. He's officially that role. Whether we like it or not, that's what he is. But it's a kind of a funny thing, because in a democracy, about 4 years' time or less than that, we get to vote again. And not only that, but as happens so often nowadays, the party themselves can say, we don't want you as our Prime Minister anymore. Off you go. And they put a new person in there. So the Prime Minister's role seems like it has a limited time. No, it's not like that with a king. A king is born, not voted in. The king is born in. They're born into a family line, and it's already decided for them at their birth what role they're going to have. We might not like it. They might not like it. But it's true. And so in this Luke 19 passage that we're looking at today, we hear a story of a man who is sent to be king. He's going to be king because that's his role. He deserves to be king and nothing can stop him. And I don't think it's hard for the people who were there or for us when we're hearing that to think, this is actually a story about Jesus. This is Jesus saying, this are the events that are going to unfold as I head into Jerusalem. And so if you've got your outline there, you'll see the first point that we're going to look at is Jesus will be king. Let's have a look at verse 12 with me. Jesus says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now here in this passage, Jesus is just about to head into Jerusalem. If you look over to the next passage, that's about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's standing there, he's ready to go, and he would have known that people around him would have had a great expectation of what that means. They would have had passages, Old Testament prophecy in their ears, like Zechariah 14 or Daniel 7. I've got them written on your outline there, have a look at them later. But they would have had that sort of expectation of what he's going to do. And so Jesus, as always, is aware what they're thinking. And he wants to put a stop to that. He wants to say, you know what? I am going to be king, but it's not like you expect. And so in verse 11, we're told, he went to tell them this parable because he was near Jerusalem and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And Jesus said, no, it's not like that. Yes, I'm going to Jerusalem. Yes, I will be king, but not how you expect. And so he tells them this story. He's going to be king and he's going to come back. But in verse 14, there are people who don't want him to be king. Verse 14, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man as our king. Yet in verse 15, simply put, however, he was made king. Jesus is laying it down here in front of his followers of just what it means and just what's going to happen as he goes to Jerusalem. For his followers, he's saying, despite what happens, despite what you see, despite what you hear, I will be king. Take heart. And for his enemies, he's saying, do what you want. Do it. I am going to be king. Watch out. And so if we jump forward a little bit into when Jesus is in Jerusalem, we can see how the events there play out pretty much as he's told them it'll happen here. And so have a look at a verse on the screen, John chapter 19, and we read this with the parable in our minds. And it says here, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The chief priests, the Jews, here Jesus is rejected by his own people. They're thinking, we've got him. You know, he said he's going to be king. Let's see him try to be king now. But little did they know, it was actually God who was in control. Things were happening exactly how God wanted them and planned for them to happen. Now, through his death, we're told, through his resurrection, he is made king. There's another passage up here from Philippians chapter 2, 8 to 11, and we read this. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Say what you want. Reject him. Kill him. He will be king. Now, can you imagine if I walked into Mr. Turnbull's office and I said, you know what, I know you voted in, but I don't recognise you as Prime Minister. I don't want to acknowledge that. He'd say to me, well, that's tough. And as on your way out the door, have a look at the sign on the door. It'll tell you exactly who is Prime Minister. It doesn't matter what I think. And it's the same here with these Jews. And there's a really nice little interaction that John records between Pilate and one of the chief priests. And it kind of drives home the fact just who is king. Have a look at this passage up here. He's unwittingly, I think, pointed out that Jesus is king. Pilate says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but write that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what is written, what I have written, I have written. You can't stop it. Even Pilate, unwittingly, he is king. You don't want him to be king? He is king. He went to be king. He was rejected, but he comes back as king. Is he your king? Is Jesus your king? Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is king. It doesn't need you to say it or not. He is king. You see, it's a futile thing to put yourself up against the king and say, you're not my king, when he is the king. It's a very dangerous place to be. But it's a great place to be under his rule, the rule of a loving king. If Jesus is not your king, then I'd love to talk more with you later about what it means for him to be your king, how you can have him as your king, and what it means to live under his rule. If you do know that Jesus is your king, then rejoice. He's a great king. He's a loving king. He's a king who serves. He's a king who laid down his life for his people so that we could be his people and that he could be our king. He is a great king to live under. He is the King of Kings. But even back then, in this passage, it says that people who were expecting Jesus to be king had a different expectation of what he would be like. And so we need to make sure that our expectation of what Jesus as king is what the Bible tells us, not necessarily what we have in our mind. So as followers, we want to have the right expectation of a king. And so if you're thinking, well, this king, I expect him to give me everything that I want, all my desires if I ask him and if I pray to him, because surely that's the right thing. Or you're thinking, he's going to give me a carefree life without sadness, without pain. He's going to give me wealth, popularity, victory over all my enemies. As followers of Jesus, we need to make sure we keep coming back to what the Bible says about Jesus, what he's done and what he will do. And as we do that, we realise that you could never, ever have imagined or created a better king than we have. He's the one who loves us, who has the best for us in his heart, in his mind, and his actions. He is king, he was king, and he will return as king. And so a question for us as followers is, how do we serve this king? He's king, he's going to return as king. What do we do? What do we do in the meantime? And so that takes us to our second point there, while we wait. And so look again with me at verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Jesus, using the example of these miners, some money, says to his followers, I'm going to give you something to do between me being king and between me returning. And so we think, well, what does Jesus give his followers to do while he's away? And it's the gospel. He's given us the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus, the message that Jesus is king. He gives us the gospel message for our own lives, but also to share with other people. The gospel message has worked in your life if you're someone who calls Jesus king. You trust in him as saviour. It continues to work in your life as you grow in your knowledge and your love and your service of God. But that's not where it stops. It's not just a gospel that we take and it's our own little personal experience with God. No. He works in that gospel for other people. He works the gospel. I want to see you grow in your knowledge and your love and your obedience of Jesus. And hopefully you want the same for me, that we grow in the gospel. But then it's also more than that. It's not just for us here, but it's actually taking the gospel message out to other people. We tell other people, this is what Jesus has done for you. Jesus is king. You need to repent, believe, and live with him as king. He's given believers work to do for the kingdom, to build and grow his kingdom. What I love about this parable, spending a bit of time in it, is that it's a really easy one to read yourself into because you think, well, we're living in this time between where Jesus has been made king and when he will return to king. This is talking about us. It's a little bit like those really popular video games that people play nowadays where, I think it's a Wii or something like that, they have it on there and they move and they can see on the screen this little person is doing the same thing. It's very easy to see yourself in these games. It's very easy to see yourself in this parable. We live in this time. We're there and we all have something to do. We all have the gospel. We all have opportunities to use it. So maybe you're the sort of person who's good at turning a conversation to the gospel. So you might be talking about the latest tragedy that has happened in the world and you say, you know, it's terrible. The things that happen in this world are terrible. And that's why I trust in Jesus, because I know that this world isn't it. Jesus gives us a hope in this world. Maybe you can do that, turn it round to the gospel. But maybe you can't. Or maybe you choose not to because you know it's going to cause tension in your relationship. But you can still do gospel work. You can pray. You can pray for gospel work. Do it at home. Come here for the mission prayer meetings on Wednesday nights once a month. Come to the All Together prayer meetings. Meet together with another Christian friend and you get together once a week, once a month, whatever it is, but you're praying for gospel work. Put the gospel to work. We have some very generous people here. There are very generous Christian people throughout the world who use the material things that God has given them to serve the gospel, to fund missionaries, to look after them when they're back. There's a way that we can all use the gospel. If you're thinking, I'm not really too sure what that's like for me, then please, I'd love to again spend some time and just talking about it. And you'll probably find out that you're doing it anyway. But if you seek out, if you go, I want to serve God, he'll show you places where you can do it, places where you can put the gospel to work. Jesus has given us his message of salvation to take out to the world. And so we move on to point three, which is, what will that look like when Jesus returns? When Jesus returns, he'll call all people to account. His enemies, his subjects, his servants. And he will call them to account for the way that they've responded to him and how they have put the gospel to work. Have a look at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. When Jesus returns, he'll call servants, give me account for your faithfulness, what you've done with the gospel. But for a follower, it's not a time of dread. It's not a time of, oh no. It's not like when I used to have maths exams or maths homework and I'd take it to the teacher going, let's get this over with, get your red pen out, and get it back. And I was thinking, yeah, okay. No good. For followers, it'll actually be a little bit more like when I come home and my boys can't wait to show me the newest Lego creation that they've made or the new magazine they've got, and they're excited and I'm excited and I'm proud of what they've done. It's going to be a little bit more like that. That's a picture here of the king returning to his subjects. Have a look at verses 16 to 19. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." There's a joy and there's an excitement in seeing the fruit of gospel ministry as they're acknowledged and as they're rewarded. I want to stop and just take a little bit of time to talk about the rewards, what that might mean. You'll notice that all the servants are given the same amount. Yet, when it comes to being acknowledged and rewarded, they are rewarded in proportion of what they have actually worked for. The reward is showing the gospel growth. And the reward, I think, that we see understands that the work that we do here matters into eternity, because Jesus is returning, and in the future kingdom, the people will have more authority or more rewards or more responsibility in the kingdom of God. And so the work that we're doing for the gospel now matters into eternity. And I think that's why there is so much joy and excitement in it. And before you actually start to think, well, what about self-glorification? What about standing up there and say, look what I've done? Jesus said there's no room for self-glorification. Have a look at the passage. The passage shows us that the glory goes to God. We will praise God for the work that we've done. We will praise God for the work that other people have done. He will get the praise and the glory. See in the passage, although the servants are acknowledged, they don't take credit for it. Have a look at verse 16. He says, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." In verse 18, "Your miner has earned 5 more." Your miner. It's God that does the work. Gospel growth is done by God. As followers, we're just avenues where he takes that through. We praise him for the gospel work that we're involved in. Glory goes to him, praise goes to him, and we're privileged to be involved in the work that he's doing. But then there's the third servant, who's a bit different. He's given a miner. He keeps it. He doesn't do anything with it. It's a servant who knows the gospel. They're happy to say, yeah, Jesus is king. I'm not going to oppose him. I'm happy being under the king. That's about as far as it goes. The way the servant describes the king in verse 21 shows that he has no relationship with the king. He doesn't know what the king is like. He doesn't know what it is to be a servant of the king. A servant who either doesn't take time to know the king or doesn't take time to think, what does it actually mean for me to be a servant of the king? Maybe too lazy or too distracted to serve the king. He's still a servant. You'll notice he's not grouped with the enemies. He is still a servant, but there's no reward, no affirmation given to him. And the enemies, those who didn't want Jesus to be king, those who sent a delegation to try and stop him. The parable finishes in a very sobering way in verse 27. "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." They're brought before him as king. They suffer the ultimate judgment of betrayal, of denying that you are king. They continue to deny that he is king. And now before Jesus as judge, they get the fruits of their rebellion. When the king returns, those who are opposed to him being king will see that there is no life without being a servant of king. There is no future denying the king. There is no future not living under him as king. And so we've seen that Jesus is king. And it's a great joy to serve him as king. He is a great king, a king who loves, a king who saves, a king who gives us the privilege, the honour of being involved in his kingdom work, work that will last into eternity as we share in his rule. Is he your king? Is he your king? Serve him with joy. Amen.